Okay, good morning. Let's pray before we look at Philippians chapter 2. Lord, we thank you for your word, and as we look at your word every week, I pray that we won't take it for granted, but help us to gain a greater appreciation of the power of your word and the relevance of your word in our lives. So Lord, we're looking at sanctification today, and we don't want to be Christians who are apathetic. At the same time, we don't want to be Christians who are legalistic. And we want to produce fruits by grace, through the help of the Holy Spirit. So please guide us and instruct us as we strive to order our lives according to what Scripture tells us. So bless the preaching and hearing of the word this morning. And I pray all this in the name of Christ. The Bible tells us that if Jesus is your Savior, you have been united with your Savior. And if you're united with Christ, you don't just experience a few spiritual blessings, but you get to experience every spiritual blessing that is His. And He has a wealth of spiritual blessings. Last week, we looked at the spiritual blessing of justification. And this morning, we're looking at another crucial spiritual blessing, and that's sanctification. Simply put, sanctification means life transformation. Those people who are united with Christ aren't stagnant people, but they experience change, progress, and growth in their lives. The Shorter Catechism tells us that sanctification is the work of God's grace, whereby we're enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. That means through the work of sanctification in our lives, we become less and less sinful, and we become more and more like Christ, who's the perfect lawkeeper. And we become more like Him in our words, thoughts, and deeds. In other words, through sanctification, we don't just change externally, but we also change internally. Now, it's really important to emphasize sanctification as well as justification, because if we overemphasize one over the other, you have a one-sided Christianity, and that's very dangerous. And this is a brief recap of what justification means. If you believe in what the Bible says about the person and work of Christ, and if you have responded to that claim with faith and repentance in your life, you're a person who's united with Christ. And being united with Him means many things. But one thing among those many things is that you have been justified in Him. All of your sins have been completely forgiven in Him. Because in Christ, because on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty of your sins once and for all. And because He took upon Himself the judgment that you and I deserve, there's no more judgment for us. But justification doesn't merely mean that God sees you as an innocent person. There's much more to justification. When God sees you standing before Him, He doesn't see a person who's standing by himself, but He sees a person who's standing who has been united with His perfect Son. And because of that union that exists, God can declare you a perfectly righteous person. God doesn't declare a person to be perfectly righteous because of all the points that he accumulates in his life or because of his stellar resume. The Bible tells us that justification is a grace that's received by faith alone. So when a person raises up empty hands towards God, knowing that he's spiritually bankrupt, and he's incapable of making any contribution toward his justification, graciously, God places the blessing of justification in that person's hand. That's justification by faith alone, through grace alone. And that's a very powerful doctrine. It empowers us. But some of you may be thinking, isn't that also dangerous? Because if justification means that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been completely covered in Christ, isn't that a license to sin? If we can be sure that there's no more judgment for us in Christ, no matter what sins I commit in the future, right, doesn't that lead to laziness, apathy, and irresponsibility? And the answer is no, and there are different ways to answer that question, and here's one way. This is where sanctification and union with Christ come in. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul tells us that in Christ we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And justification is one of those spiritual blessings. But because of God's extreme generosity, right, justification is never the only spiritual blessing that we receive in Christ. In addition to the blessing of justification, we also get to receive all the other spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And sanctification is one of those blessings. And that means justification and sanctification, they're distinct, but always and inseparably, they come together in one package if you're united with Him. You can't have one without the other. You can't have justification without life transformation. You can't have justification without desiring growth and change in your life. Now, there are many passages in the Bible that address the topic of sanctification, and we're going to focus on Philippians 2 this morning. Actually, we're going to take 2 weeks to focus on Philippians 2 because this passage teaches us three things about our sanctification. The wonder of our sanctification, one important consequence of our sanctification, and the value of our sanctification. And this morning, we can't cover all of those points. We're going to focus on point number one, and next week, we're going to focus on points 2 and 3. So let's first focus on the wonder of our sanctification, what that means. When you look at verse 12, God commands us, work out your own salvation. Now, when you hear that, what comes to mind? One commentator observes that Paul's using a very vigorous language here. There's a lot of energy in this verse. Work out your salvation. If you're a visual person, maybe you imagine someone running or sprinting, and this person's breathing heavily and sweating. Or you imagine some athlete grunting as he's pumping iron. Right? There's a lot of energy. And when you hear that, when you hear God telling you, work out your salvation, actually, when you hear Him command you, work out your salvation, how do you feel about that? What's your response to that? And I think that for some of us, this is our response. Right? That sounds very tiring. It sounds pretty exhausting. And that's not an entirely wrong response. Because in the work of sanctification, God calls each one of us to be proactive participants. When you look at verse 13, Paul tells us, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And Paul's giving us assurance there that in the work of sanctification, we're not by ourselves. God doesn't leave us hanging. But it is God Himself who's powerfully at work in our lives. But that doesn't mean that we could be lazy and passive. Because as we humbly depend on Him, who provides us with the strength, motivation, and ability, we're supposed to work with Him. And that's why God commands us in this passage, work out your salvation. And we shouldn't shy away from the fact that oftentimes sanctification is difficult. We have to labor sometimes. We have to sweat sometimes. Look at verse 16. God commands us, hold fast to the word of life. God's telling us, cling on tightly to God's word. Oftentimes in our lives, there are different forces that try to strip the word of God from our hands. But God's telling us, don't fumble. You have to hang on to God's word. And that's not easy. Hanging on tightly to God's word, it can mean so many things. It means immersing ourselves in God's word on a consistent, regular basis. It means carefully listening to the preaching of God's word. It could also mean consulting commentaries when you don't understand something in the Bible. It could also mean talking about the Bible and what it means in your life with your friends. And that's never an easy task. And that's only one important aspect of our sanctification. I could also talk about other aspects as well. We could talk about being faithful during times of corporate worship. Not just being there physically, but being all there. We could talk about conscientiously taking part in the Lord's Supper. We could talk about praying diligently, or building up and engaging in meaningful Christian community. The truth is, we can't shy away from the fact that sometimes growing as a Christian, thriving as a Christian, entails dedication, discipline, and hard work. But when we reflect on today's passage carefully, we realize something. When God commands us, work hard in your life, His intention isn't to overwhelm you or to intimidate you. Right? That's not His purpose at all. When we think about this passage carefully, we realize that our primary response to this, work out your salvation, it ought to be wonder and awe and thanksgiving. That's what we should be feeling. And I know that's difficult to believe, so I'll try to explain that. Last week, I experienced a little wonder and awe. I have a friend, and his daughter began taking her first steps just several days ago. And several days ago, when I saw her getting up on her own and taking her first steps, I freaked out a little bit when I saw that. Because several months ago, when I first met her in the hospital room, right, she was this fragile little thing. Like all other newborns, right, she looked so fragile and I was afraid to hold her. But several months later, I see her standing on her own, and I see her venturing out on her own. And that was such an incredible sight to me. Right before my eyes, I saw her getting stronger, developing, growing up. And when my friend saw that, when he saw his daughter standing for the first time and taking her first steps, he told me that he experienced such elation. Right? He was absolutely thrilled. He was so excited about that. If you want to really appreciate the wonder of your sanctification, you always have to remember who you were and who you are now because of Christ. And who were we before Christ? Do you know how the Bible describes our condition prior to Christ? God's word doesn't tell us that before Christ came into our lives, we were spiritual infants, that we couldn't walk on our own. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that spiritually we were feeble. Right? That wasn't our problem. We're told that before Christ, we were dead. That was our condition. And that's no exaggeration. Read Ephesians chapter 2. It's not that we had feeble strength. Right? We had no life in us whatsoever. Right? That was our problem. That was our condition. But who are we now because of Christ? Going back to verse 12, God commands us, work out your salvation. Now, if you think about that, it doesn't make much sense to tell a dead person, be energetic. It doesn't make much sense to tell a dead person, do this or do that. Right? You don't tell a dead person to do anything. And we know why. This passage is showing us something. Right? Our condition has changed. We're no longer dead people. This passage is indicating to us that something monumental happened to us. And what happened to us was something much more monumental than a baby learning how to walk, even though that's pretty incredible. Because a baby learning how to walk, right, that happens all the time. Right, that's something natural. But what happened to us was something supernatural, according to God's word. It was something miraculous. And if you think about it and reflect on it, it's one of the most mind-boggling miracles in the Bible. And you begin to see that in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 37, you see the prophet Ezekiel standing in a valley. And this is literally Death Valley. He sees dead bones filling up this entire place. Right? It's a very frightening place. Imagine piles and piles of skeleton. And that's what he saw in that place. And it's kind of funny. Ezekiel adds this tiny detail. He tells us in the book that the bones were very dry. Hey, what's the point? There was no life whatsoever in that place. There was absolute death there. And in that place, God asks Ezekiel a question. He asks Ezekiel, tell me, do you think that these bones can live? Is that something possible? And the prophet's response is really interesting. Now, you have to remember that Ezekiel was a prophet. In his life, he witnessed miracles, and he saw supernatural visions. At one point in his life, he saw God sitting on his throne with glory, and he saw these heavenly creatures in air and on the ground darting back and forth. But it's interesting because Ezekiel doesn't answer God with confidence. He doesn't say to God, God, I've seen miracles, I've seen visions, I know what you're capable of. Of course I believe in you, that's easy for you. Rather, very meekly, he answers God, oh Lord, you know. That's his answer to God. He's telling God, God, I don't know. Only you know this. No comment. Right? That was Ezekiel's response. And soon after that, you know what God does? God performs a miracle. Ezekiel hears loud sounds of bones rattling as they come together and connect together. And he sees God covering these bones with muscle, joints, and skin. Before the miracle, there was absolute death. After the miracle, he sees a great army. He sees living, breathing, mighty men. And the text doesn't tell us this, but probably when he witnessed this miracle, he was standing there in awe. Right? He was probably saying to himself, God did it again. Right? He really did this. He witnessed other miracles and visions in the past, but this was something else. Right? That's a pretty great miracle, I think. I think that of all the miracles in the Bible, this is one of the more memorable ones. But when you look at Scripture, right, there's an even greater miracle, we're told. In fact, this miracle in Death Valley, it foreshadowed a greater miracle that happened to us. And that greater miracle is God, through Jesus Christ, resurrecting a multitude of people from spiritual death. People like you and me. Do you realize that about yourself? Right? Through Jesus Christ, God removed your heart of stone, a heart that was dead to Him, and instead, He gave you a heart of flesh, a heart that's beating and alive to Him. If you're united with Christ, right, that mind-boggling miracle happened to you. It's a reality. And you need to be constantly aware of the magnitude of what happened to you. You need to be aware of the magnitude of what God accomplished in you. Some of you know that one of my favorite movies is Chariots of Fire, and the movie's based on a true story. And one of the main characters in the movie, Eric Little, he's an Olympic sprinter. He competed in Paris in the 1920s. And after the Olympic Games, he actually moved to China, and he lived as a missionary. And he died there in the mid-1940s. And I don't know if this was true in real life, but in the movie, Eric Little has a reputation among the other runners. One rival who respects him very much says this about him: "He runs like a wild animal. He unnerves me." That's what he says. This guy's, he's crazy. He scares me. Eric Little in the movie, he's not the most beautiful runner. He was among the best runners of his generation, but he doesn't have the best technique. Right? He doesn't have the most beautiful form. But the thing is, no one else runs with a bigger heart. No one else could match his passion. Right? He runs like a beast. And why was he so passionate? It wasn't just to win. There's a deeper reason in his life. In a famous scene in the movie, Eric's talking to his sister Jenny, and they're really close. And Eric's trying to explain to his sister why running's so important to him, because his sister doesn't understand at all. And Eric tells her, "Jenny, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure." That was his reason. That was what was driving him. He knew that God designed him to be fast. And when he fulfilled that design in his life, there was such exhilaration in his life. Because he felt God smiling down on him. And that's what fueled him. That's what kept him going. In the movie, there's this... some of you might think that this is kind of cheesy, but oftentimes... in the movie, when Eric Little races, right before he crosses the finish line, he has this weird habit of tilting all the way back. He tilts his head all the way back, and when he crosses the finish line, you see him looking skyward. He's facing the sky. And I don't know if the director intended this. This is just my interpretation, so it might be nothing. But I think that's pretty symbolic. It's really significant. Because that shows that Eric Little was someone different compared to the other runners. Because for the other runners, running was a solitary activity. They were trying to make a name for themselves. Right? For many of them, that was their goal. But for him, right, running wasn't something solitary. It was something relational for him. Because when he ran, he communed with God. He looked up, and he felt God's exceeding pleasure. He saw God smiling down on him. So for him, it was an act of celebration. Right? It was an act of worship for him. Going back to today's passage, going back to the topic of sanctification, when God calls us to work hard, when he tells his people, work out your salvation, you know what he's telling us? Right? He's telling us, run with everything that you have. Right? Run with passion in your life. Because when we do that, right, God experiences exhilaration in his heart. Can you imagine why? Do you remember my friend? When he saw his daughter walking for the first time, he was so elated because he witnessed something special. He saw his daughter going from a helpless, tiny baby to a growing, healthy, and vigorous child. But he was so excited about that. Now try to imagine your Heavenly Father. When he sees you working out your salvation, when he sees you sprinting, you know what he's experiencing. Right? God has witnessed his own child go from a pile of bones to something extraordinary. Right? He's seeing you sprint. Right? He sees that your heart and lungs are pumping, your muscles pumping. He sees that he sees blood going coursing throughout your body. Right? And that's a sight to behold for him. Right? That brings him joy. And that's why God calls us to work out our salvation. Right? Not out of guilt, but with a sense of wonder and with a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving. The Bible tells us that Christ rose again from the dead. And the Bible also tells us that you're united with Christ in his resurrection. Because he rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. And now to his living children, God's calling us, right, run with all your might. And when you do that in your life, you're going to sense his smile in your life. Right? And when you sense that smile, right, there's nothing like that. It will fill you like nothing else. And as the Bible says, the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. Do you know that joy? Do you know that strength? Because there's nothing like it. Right? Experience his strength. Experience his joy. Let's work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let's go to God in prayer at this time.